it's amazing, we watch folks in our lives, that God places in our lives. And we watch them many times when they're aware that we're watching them. And today we're very blessed to have Tom Hayes here. Tom has been a good friend of mine. Brother Tom helped me out in Tri-County Camp Meeting. I've been here, Tom, share with us. I watched Tom through the mountaintop experience and the down in the valley experience. And I think he'll tell you today, God's the same God that's on the mountain as he is in the valley. Amen. Everybody agree with that. If you haven't been there, you will go through the valley and you'll say amen when you get back to the mountain that God was still there. And so this morning and tonight, we're very blessed to have Brother Tom Hayes from Salute, North Carolina. He's going to come and share the Word of God with us today.
I used to preach, so don't say amen here. But I used to preach that when the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," he was saying to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for your situation." That's how I preached. And I do believe he does help us in our situations. But the text says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And I began to reason with the passage. You know, that's where Paul prayed three times that the Lord would remove his thorn. And the Lord seemed to say, "Paul, you want me to change your situation. I'm not going to change your situation. But I'm going to change you. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm going to change you in the situation." So I thank him for the progressive work of grace in my own life. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be with you here today at Cedar Grove. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation. I'm thankful to the Lord that it worked out that we could get together like this today. Now, we come back tonight at 6. How many of you work second shift? We got any second shift folks working today? There's one. We salute you. Anybody else working second shift or a late afternoon? You won't be here tonight because of that? Pastor, we only have one person who's going to be missing tonight. We're going to have a full house tonight.
Hurry up.
Be not deceived. This is a Baptist church. But I would love for you to be back tonight. And if you'll come, I promise I'll preach the Bible to you.
That's good.
And trust the Holy Ghost to work in our midst. I'm reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning, I'm so glad God has linked you, Pastor Ron, and his family together. And
amen,
rejoice
brother.
In what God is doing and what he has in mind down the road.
Amen.
God is, according to the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so I'd like to be pleased with what he's pleased. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4. Paul has referred to these saints as newborn babes. And he's exhorted them to desire the sincere milk of the word. Just like a newborn babe physically desires its mother's milk. Then he speaks of Christ beginning in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In these few verses I've read, the word precious occurs three times. Look at it again, verse 4. Jesus is chosen of God and precious. In verse number 6, verse number 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And again in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now, before we look at this word and its relationship to these verses, in the heart of Simon Peter, I would remind us that words change in their meaning. For instance, my grandmother was from the old country, and she often used old English terms. She would call me at night. I knew it was her because we were on a party line with her. Had that silly little ring, and I'd answer it, and I'd say, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Are you about ready to come down?" I stayed with her from the time I was in the third grade till through my first year of college. I stayed in the house with her because of her physical limitations. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll be down in a few minutes." She said, "Well, you need to come down a little early. I need you to help me get in some wood." I said on one occasion, "Mama, you don't want me to help you. You want me to help you." She said, "Well, whatever, you get out here and do it." Words have a way of changing their meanings. Of course, in our English translation, the Bible says in the Psalms, "The Lord my God hath opened me," H-O-L-P-E-N, so she wasn't far off, was she? Also, she used to use the word, talking about the great patriarch, she called him Noe. I said one time, "Mama, it's not Noe, it's Noah." She said, "You better read your Bible." She said, "Jesus said as it was in the days of Noe," N-O-E. I didn't say any more to her. May I say this word precious threw me for a loop when I first saw it. Simon Peter uses it often. You know, he was not this eloquent Shakespearean apostle. He was a raw-boned fisherman. And everybody knew not to, you know, get sideways with him. From what is stated, even after he became a follower of Christ, he reverted back to cursing on one occasion. And yet he used the word precious. And I thought when I first started reading 1 and 2 Peter, why would a man like Simon Peter use the word precious? Well, really, we ought to be shocked that he's writing anything. Who would have ever dreamed a man that they said, along with his friends, were ignorant and unlearned fishermen, would ever write a book? Yeah, two books in the Bible. Well, on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That turned his life around. And God used him mightily from that point on. At any rate, the old meaning of the word precious, as it's rendered here, means of great value, of much worth. Now we use it in our minutes to show you how it's changed. We use it to talk about a little baby. We'll say, "Isn't she precious?" Meaning a dear one. We'll say it about Grandpa, "Isn't he precious?" Meaning he's dear to us. He may be ornery a little bit too, but he's precious to us. I speak of myself. Boy, these grandchildren, I heard they make you feel younger, but they don't make me feel a bit younger. Simon Peter refers to Christ three times as precious, of great value, of much worth.
And
I feel like the Lord would have me just brag on Jesus for a few minutes this morning. And I want to preach on the subject, precious Jesus.
Amen, brother.
Precious Jesus. I'd like to say from a biblical perspective, isn't he precious?
Amen.
He's of great value. He's of much worth. One more brief thought before we get into these verses. A friend of mine found a very, very old leather volume of Matthew Henry in a trash can. I have no knowledge of its worth. I'm not going to check because I'm afraid I've slipped and said it. But it's back in the early 1800s, one of the earlier volumes printed, and in pretty good condition. Not pristine, as a friend of mine would say, but pretty good condition. And I have it somewhat exposed to those who would come in. It's precious to me because of its value. Not just its monetary value, but its spiritual value and my appreciation of it. But Simon Peter said about Jesus, he's the one of great value. He's the one of much worth. Notice these three usages, they will be my three points this morning. First of all, Jesus is precious with the Father.
Amen.
You'll notice in verse 4, though he was rejected and disallowed indeed of men, he was chosen of God and precious. That is, in the eternal ages, God was pleased to set aside Christ as the coming Redeemer.
Amen, brother.
And you talk about valuable. Uh-huh. You talk about a great worth. The Father looks at him as his precious son because he is the eternal son. Bethlehem was not Christ's beginning. Bethlehem was just a comma in the eternal sense.
Amen.
He always had been. He always will be. He's the eternal one.
Amen.
May I add, the scripture makes a big deal of him being the eternal one. He's the pre-existent Christ. He was. In fact, he's referred to as the Creator. How could he create if he didn't exist previously? Before the creation.
Come on.
The Creator of all things. There was not one thing made that was made without him, God tells us. So he's precious with the Father because he is the eternal Son. May I add, he's called chosen of God and precious. He is precious with the Father because he is the exceptional Son. Listen to this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. 13 verses later, John picks up that theme again. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Here it is. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Jesus is not only the eternal Son, but the exceptional Son. There's not another like him. He's the Father's one and only. Oh, you say, but Tom, we're called sons of God. Yes, but we have been begotten as sons of God. Jesus has always been God's Son.
Amen.
You remember Simon Peter's boisterous ways? Sometimes when I read him and his response in the Gospels, I think of a third grader. You know, when these students get on up in the years, 4th, 5th, 7th, 8th, 11th, they have to be asked specifically to answer a question in class. But down in the lower grades, when the teacher asks the questions, the little ones say, let me. I know. Can I answer it, teacher? So I see Simon Peter. Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, they think you're Jeremiah. They think you're John the Baptist come from the dead. They think you're one of the prophets. They think that you're Elijah. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And this is the Hayes translation. I hear Simon Peter say, let me, Lord, I know. Maybe Jesus nodded his head at Simon Peter, and Simon Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And the Bible says that God said, or Jesus said to Simon Peter, you didn't learn that in Sunday school. You didn't learn that at the synagogue. No, Simon Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Aren't you glad God is in the eye-opening business? And I say with Simon Peter this morning, Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the eternal Son, and he's the exceptional Son.
Come on, brother.
And you and I, as he has been chosen by the Father, you and I have been chosen in him.
Amen.
Ah, Jesus is precious with the Father. There's a second emphasis in verse number 6. After we're referred to as lively or living stones in a spiritual house, Jesus is called in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You'll notice before all of that is stated, it is written, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. What scripture? Well, it has to be Old Testament scripture. So I would say secondly this morning, Jesus is not only precious with the Father, but Jesus is precious in the fulfillments. Moses wrote of me, Jesus said. On another occasion, the scripture says, this is the record that God gave unto us of his Son. The prophecies of the Old Testament, many of them have been fulfilled in the New Testament. And many of them will continue to be fulfilled in the future. Here, Simon Peter uses an Old Testament text. May I say firstly, it appears that he is referring to the prophetic fulfillment of Christ. You see, the Old Testament prophets didn't just preach to their people. Oh, yes, they did. You can't read the prophets without realizing they had a message for their hour. But they, too, had a futuristic message, a message that pointed to Christ's advent and the gospel dispensation. And oh, how well they pointed to it. Even in the book of Genesis, we're introduced to him as the seed of the woman whose heel will be bruised. We believe that's at Calvary. And the seed of the woman's head will be bruised, literally bashed. You do know Satan is a defeated foe.
Amen.
Y'all hear this down here? I'm trying to pray for people. Oh, the devil's really been giving me a hard time this week. The devil's really aggravated. The devil. Well, Well, you better believe there's a devil. But you must also believe he's a defeated foe.
Amen.
Victory was won at Calvary.
Amen.
Now, he may have bruised Christ's heel, but Jesus bashed his head.
Amen.
And I know, being Southern, we can say this without hesitancy. He's touched in the head.
Amen.
That's right. The enemy's a liar. He cannot tell the truth. But the prophets, not only Moses in Genesis and right on through Deuteronomy, but then we have the psalmists, we have the major prophets, the minor prophets, they spoke of Christ. And when this prophecy was spoken in verse number 6, all the way back to that Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, may I say, this was a futuristic focus upon Christ. We want to say, Isaiah, are you sure he's going to be born of a virgin? Don't you know that virgins can't conceive, Isaiah? And you said a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Are you sure? And Isaiah gets out his prophetic telescope and he zeroes back in. Oh, he says that's what it is. A virgin shall conceive. And his name shall be called Emmanuel.
Amen.
Here again, he zeroes in his prophetic telescope, and he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or shall not be disappointed and ashamed. I would underline, not only was this a prophetic fulfillment, what Isaiah wrote, Christ fulfilled. But it was a messianic fulfillment. There are some prophecies that speak of other people and other times and other places. But this one spoke of Christ. What about Psalm 22? Oh my. Somebody said, oh, that's David mourning his physical condition. May be written by David, but it speaks of a greater than David.
Amen.
Come on. He said, they have pierced my feet, my hands, and my feet. That's a reference to Christ at Calvary. And in my older years, I have problems with the saliva in my mouth. I have to keep drinking a little sip of water. So I can quote that verse as Jesus quoted. My tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth. So I have to get some water. But that was originally written about him in Psalm 22. And here Simon Peter, who knew the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? A man that seemed to be so full of himself. After God emptied him of Simon Peter and filled him with the Holy Ghost, he became so knowledgeable of the scriptures. And he quotes this verse, pointing to Christ. It's not only a prophetic fulfillment, but a messianic fulfillment. I'll not say any more about these prophecies, but let me hasten in saying this. If he has already fulfilled many of these prophecies in his first coming, you better believe he will fulfill the others that spoke of him in his second coming.
Amen.
Or his second man.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Now, having looked at two of these texts that deal with precious Jesus, we come to the third one. And we learn he is not only precious with the Father, verse 4, chosen of God and precious. And we learn that he is not only precious in the fulfillments, the prophetic fulfillments, the messianic fulfillments. But he says in verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, unto you which believe, he is precious. Thirdly, he is precious to the family. To the little family of faith. Unto you, therefore, which believe. I confess with Simon Peter this morning, I believe.
Amen, brother.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe. We constitute a family, the family of God, a chosen generation, he adds in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar verse 10, when in past time we were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Glory be to God, his mercy has brought us into the family. Well, how, Tom, is he precious to the family? Well, he's precious, first of all, because of the persuasion of truth. Now, I want to talk about faith for just a few minutes. I know we use this widely. I know in Christendom it's used often. Just put your faith in the Lord Jesus. But Paul said about all men, they have not faith. Oh, we have faith that old car will crank, start to say, Dodge, thy side not faith. You do know, don't you, the new Dodge trucks have come with giant mittens that go to your elbows. That's to keep your hands and your arms warm when you're pushing them down the side of the road. I couldn't resist. You can carry it as a Ford or a Chevrolet, I don't care. Aren't we aside? Here we are, grown people, still talking about Fords and Chevrolets and Dodges. Good night. I guess the way they're reducing everything, you know, I cannot hardly get it into a seat on the airplane anymore. I mean, they're building them for the Chinese. There's no guys out here. And as well, I can't get comfortable in some of these cars. I know. Well, they're better on gas mileage. Well, if it's going to be $4 a gallon, what difference does it make? Of course, I know it's come down a whole lot recently in this election year. And I want to tell you, brother, sit down on these pews. You can ask the person behind you, has this pew fallen through lately? You just plop down on it. You believe it was going to hold you up? That's humanistic faith. Same with driving a car, trusting the alarm to go off. It's a humanistic faith. But that's not saving faith. I was preaching in the big metropolis of Alto, Tennessee many years ago. No, it's not next door to Soprano. Just a little path, just a little crossing. And this old church didn't have air conditioning. It had all the doors open in the summer meeting, the windows up. And I decided that day to quit using somebody sitting down on a pew as a picture of faith. Because while I was preaching, an old hound dog came in. And I figured it went out maybe when I went to the side, to the right, and the left. But after the service, we found it curled up on the back pew. And I figured if a dog could do it, it don't have a thing to do with faith. Faith is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Amen.
When we come to Christ as the Spirit of God crushes us, and we come to Christ, he generates life within us. In that life is the ability to believe. Faith looks to Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.